Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Amen. Beloved congregation, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen. Let's sing Psalter 251, all the stanzas. Our scripture reading tonight is taken from the book of James, James chapter 2, starting at verse 14. And we'll also read question and answer 21 of the catechism after that. James 2, starting at verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Lord's Day 7, continuing our series on true faith, read this question and answer 21, page 34, if you'd like to follow along, 34 in the back of the Psalter. What is true faith? True faith is not only a certain knowledge whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in His Word, but also an assured confidence which the Holy Ghost works by the gospel in my heart, that not only to others but to me also, remission of sin, everlasting righteousness, and salvation are freely given by God, merely of grace, only for the sake of Christ's merits. Thus far. We'll sing now Psalter 1, the first three verses. now make confession of our faith with the Church of all times and places, and let us all say in our hearts, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe a holy Catholic or worldwide church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let us now seek God's blessing in prayer. Lord, for the second time on this thy day, we have gathered together here in this place to worship thy name, to call upon thy name in prayer as we do now corporately. And Lord, as we draw near, we confess that our help is indeed in thy name. Thou art the great God who has made heaven and earth, who has provided, not only created, but also provided for all things, sustaining all things and upholding all things by the word of thy power. Also us here. And Lord, we thank thee for this. And Lord, we pray that as we continue tonight our series on true faith and consider the necessity of and the importance of works as part of true faith, that thy hand of blessing would be upon us as we consider these truths, that our attention may be focused, that we may be kept from distraction, and that thy name would be glorified in the preaching of thy word. Lord, we pray for each of thy people that their faith may work indeed by love, and that their work of faith would be manifest to all. Lord, not as a means by which then they receive attention, but in order for thy name to be glorified. We sang from this Psalm 1, that man is nourished like a tree set by the river's side. Its leaf is green, its fruit is sure, and thus his works abide. And Lord, also from 251, about the good living before thee, planted in thy dwelling place, fruitful trees, and ever verdant, nourished by thy boundless grace. Lord, may thy people be stirred up to exercise faith, and that that faith would be demonstrated, would be seen, would be real, also for their own encouragement to see the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, temperance, faith, meekness. Lord, we pray for grace in this regard. We need grace, Lord, for living each day. We are so prone to sin, prone to fruitlessness, as we also hope to consider in this sermon, our lives are by nature so the opposite of what they are called to be in the life of faith, and that can also lead to a struggle. Lord, we pray for thy help, and we commend, Lord, our souls and our lives unto thee, that we may be vessels fitted to thy glory, that thy Spirit would be at work in our hearts, that we would hate sin and flee from it and love Christ and flee to him, that thy blessing would rest upon us. Lord, we pray for those who claim to have faith, even as the individual in the passage here with James, but whose lives are barren. We pray, Lord, turn them. Turn them from a mere outward confession to a heartfelt conviction and a change of life and heart, that the words that they assent to would be also experienced and would live in their hearts. so that, Lord, not one of us here in our congregation would be living in a way that actually betrays the absence of faith, the deadness of the faith they claim to have. And so, Lord, stir us up. Grant us to see the importance of these things, that we would not live in a practical, antinomian way, a way that says we don't need to do anything anymore in this gospel age. We can live as we please, for we are saved by Christ. Lord, that is so dangerously close to what James is speaking of here. Help us, Lord, as we work through this tonight to discern all these things, and instruct us, we pray, by thy Holy Spirit. Lord, we also need grace for dying, and we think especially of Mrs. Jackie Stamm again, as she is in hospice and, humanly speaking, in her last days and hours. Oh Lord, in her need at this time, as she is even crying out to thee, be near her, we pray. Surround her with thy care, fill her with thy Spirit and with thy peace, and grant that she may rest in the Lord. Oh Lord, be near to her. And carry her, we pray, over this Jordan, that she may experience the truth of that psalm, thou wilt guide me by thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Lord, have mercy on her soul, and draw her to thyself, we ask. We commit her to thee. We pray again for all those who have needs in their families, in their relationships, in their bodies, minds, spiritual needs. Lord, meet all our needs and provide for us, we pray. We pray also for thy people throughout this world. We pray especially for the people in India. We've read of those in the area of Manipur, the ongoing attacks. Oh Lord, we pray, stop these attacks. Convert those who attack them. And give them peace. Give them rest, we pray, from their enemies round about. Give them to display Christ's likeness. Give them patience in adversity. Give them to lift up their heads, to acknowledge the truth of thy word, that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Lord, then we think of ourselves who speak those words almost hypocritically. Yet, Lord, there are tribulations in our lives too. It's just a different form than those people. We pray, hold us all up in our tribulations. Thy people there and also here. And bless thy church and people, we pray. We pray for thy cause throughout this world, all the churches. All thy people in different places, seminaries, pastors, evangelists, missionaries, Bible translators, those who bring aid and relief work, who bring a cup of cold water in the name of the Lord, who in that way are living out the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ with work. O Lord, be near each one, we pray, and bless all who seek to extend thy cause and promote thy cause in this world. We pray, Lord, for thy people of old, for Israel. Grant thy people to also turn to thee, that the scales may fall from their eyes and they may behold and embrace Messiah, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, as their Messiah. Be with us now as we continue this service. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. This time we will have the offering and then sing 271, 1 and 2. Beloved congregation, as I indicated earlier in this service, we continue tonight our study of true faith, which has been going on for some weeks now. I think it'd be good, since it's been a few Sundays, to begin with a brief review, as we've been doing at the start of each sermon. We began, remember, by considering the overall importance and significance of faith. Faith, remember, is the principal grace. It is the most necessary and fundamental grace. Remember how one man called faith the key which opens the door that leads us to God. We also considered regeneration and its connection to faith. When the Holy Spirit implants new life into the heart of a person where before was only deadness, we saw that this always precedes true faith, will always lead on to true faith, and that it is graciously given by God to undeserving sinners. And while it's not our responsibility, we call to regenerate ourselves, that is God's work, we may ask the Lord for this work and also have the conviction that the work He hath in me begun shall by His grace also be fully done. Third, we looked at repentance and its connection to faith. Repentance and faith, remember, are like two sides of the same coin. They go hand in hand. We spoke of repenting faith and believing repentance. So close they're connected. These are, as one Puritan put it, the two wings a sinner uses to fly to Christ. Faith and repentance go together. Fourth, we looked at the warrant of faith. That older theological word, warrant, remember, means that it's the basic reason that we have to go out to the Lord Jesus in faith. Why can we go to Him in faith? What ground do we have to venture our souls upon Him? We may do so. We may exercise faith without fear of repercussion, without fear of rejection or failure, for three simple reasons, remember. First, because the gospel offer is universal. It's for you. Second, because God commands it, and therefore it is only reasonable that trusting in Him will be effective because He commands it. And third, because the sacrifice of Christ, in whom we are called to trust, is 100% effective for us in our condition, in our sin. Faith's warrant. Fifth, we looked at the opposite of faith, unbelief. We considered especially the example of the Israelites who believed not, who could not enter into the rest of Canaan. Sixth, we considered the assurance of faith. We defined it as that conviction of heart by the sealing work of the Holy Spirit that you are a child of God. We saw, remember, that assurance is distinct from faith in that faith in any amount, even in indiscernible magnitude, is yet saving faith, and that it's possible to be received into glory even with little or no assurance. But we also saw on the flip side that assurance is very desirable. Because it brings great peace, it enables great usefulness, it encourages to greater holiness. And beyond that, think of how well an assured faith may witness of the Lord to others, as opposed to a weak faith. Then lastly, we looked at the trial of faith. Faith is tested, it is tried. God does this for His glory. He does it also for the strengthening of the faith of His people. It's also humbling. As we are shown how weak we are in the face of trials and how much we need the Lord. Through all of this, providentially, we've seen both sacraments, which, while we didn't tie directly to this series on faith, do connect directly to faith, don't they? The sacraments are given primarily for the strengthening of the weak faith of God's people. Well then, tonight we come to consider one more aspect of faith, namely its relationship to works. The chapter we read from James 2 closely aligns true faith with works. Now, before we begin, there are a couple of errors associated with this whole idea of works that we need to clear out of the way. The first error is legalism. You've heard the term. Do, do, do in order to gain, to merit. Do this, don't do that. Don't do this, do that. Because if you do and don't do these things, then you'll be in a better position before God. This is rubbish. This is the opposite of the faith that saves. This is the Pharisaism that Jesus so confronted in his day. However, that does not mean that we should not pay any attention whatsoever to what we do or what we don't do, because you can go to the other extreme. That's what we call antinomianism, anti meaning against, nomos, the Greek word for law, against law. Throwing away the law altogether, saying we don't need the law, it has no influence on us. We don't need to do good works. You can even live in sin because Christ died for sinners. No, that's a lie. That is not how faith functions. That is not how works function or don't function. That's a deception and a heresy. These are the two ditches which the Christian must always be aware of. Legalism, straining at a gnat like the Pharisees, and antinomianism, living it up because it doesn't matter. No, both are wrong. After a person is saved, fruit will appear in their life. When a twig is rightly grafted into a branch, the sap must flow and the fruit must grow. And that's what James is talking about. That's the works that we focus on tonight. Faith and works. 3 points. First, the importance. Second, some examples. And third, the struggle. The importance, some examples, and the struggle. J.R. Miller, in one of his devotionals, writes that obedience to God is part of the faith that saves. Think about that statement. Obedience to God is part of the faith that saves. You could substitute in the word works. Works are part of the faith that saves. Verse 14 of James 2, "What doth it profit, my brethren, if a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him?" This passage, these words of this verse, but also other verses that we read in this chapter, have been a source of significant confusion for people throughout history. Even Luther himself was quite disturbed by the things that James wrote here. Especially when you read over and over towards the end of the chapter how Abraham was justified by works and Rahab was justified by works. Those are phrases that really upset Luther. He was so focused on justification by faith alone, and rightly so, that he actually struggled to understand what James meant. And he even wrote in his introduction to the book of Galatians that he struggled with his book of James. What is James getting at here? Is he saying that we're saved by doing good works? Is he contradicting Paul in Galatians and elsewhere? Romans? No. James understood that we are saved by grace alone through faith alone. Notice his wording here. If a man say he have faith, can that faith save him if it doesn't have any substance in real action? He might say that he has faith, but if whatever it is he says he has doesn't do anything, it's not going to save him. It's not true faith. That's what he's saying. It's merely a label he's stuck onto his life. It's not a lifestyle, not a transformed heart. And James is calling into question whether that man has faith at all. He says, can faith, that is, the mere claim to have that faith, save him? No. More is needed. The point is, true faith will always be evidenced by good works. It will always show itself in action. Psalm 1. That man is nourished like a tree set by the river's side. Its leaf is green, its fruit is sure, and thus his works abide. His works. As the evidence of his faith. Works are very important when we talk about faith. So important, in fact, that James adds in verse 17 that faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. He's not talking about the works of the law, and I'm going to reiterate this a few times just to be really carefully guard this thought. He's not speaking of the works of the law, but of gospel works, the fruit of faith, Not works that come before salvation, but works that come after it. He says, if you don't have any of those, if your life is void of those good works, then your faith is actually in question. Because Jesus said too, by their fruits you shall know them. Those who are engrafted into him, the vine, will bring forth much fruit. It's interesting that in some of his writings, Luther said things that summarize exactly what James is speaking of here in chapter 2, which makes you wonder why he struggled. It could have been James speaking. He says this, Luther said, we are saved by faith alone, but not by faith that is alone. As a result, these works, as the evidence of faith, must be seen by us as important and must be pursued. It can be easy to think, well, as long as I'm saved, it's well. But James's point is, without works, in the absence of the outworking of true faith, are you really saved at all? Because true faith, as given by God, will work. It will express itself in action. So we see the importance of works in relation to true faith. But now the next question is, what does all this look like? What are these works? Let's give some color to this. Let's consider some examples, secondly. And James certainly does add color to the points that he is making here about the connection of works to faith. He says, over here is a poor brother or sister. They have no or very little clothing. They have little food. They're hungry. They're very needy. If one of you were to say to them, depart in peace, go home, be warmed, be filled, but you don't give them anything, what does it profit? What did you just do, James says? You did nothing. You didn't help them. You failed them. You might say you have faith, but it's not active. You don't show that you care about others in love. That's a sign of a dead faith. He says, faith cannot exist in a vacuum. It can't exist alone and still be true faith. It abides in fruitfulness. It wears the clothing of, it's adorned with the jewels of good works. A little example. Just as heat under a pot of water will make that water move. You know this. Eventually it boils and it really moves. It can't be otherwise. So true faith in the life of a Christian will make that Christian active. You'll see it. And if there's no activity, you might say you have heat under the pot, but there just isn't, because the water is cold and still. In verse 17, James proves that saying you have faith, that you believe certain things, isn't enough. And that can quickly lead to lip service, to glib, superficial assenting to some truth, which is not enough. It's got to show in your life. It has to live. And then he turns that truth into a negative example. He says, you say you believe, you assent to some truth. Well, that's not enough, because look at the devils. He says, they do that too. They believe in that sense, but the belief of the devils is not enough. In fact, they tremble. They know they are heading for judgment. Is that a mere assent, a comfort for you? Is that the kind of faith you want? James just rips down the coverings that people can put over their sham faith. He's ruthless. He indicts the one who simply says he believes, but is not concerned to live out that belief. A mere confession of faith is not enough. So the question comes, if you say you believe that Jesus came for sinners, have you, as a sinner, gone out to him? If you say you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ receives sinners, have you, as a sinner, fled to him? Or if you say you believe that prayer changes things, do you pray? If you say you love the brethren, do you show it? As I was reflecting on all these things, it struck me how the different things that we've been considering about true faith are actually all so interconnected. We consider them separately just for our clear understanding of them to distill the different subparts of faith, but they're all connected. Repentance, while sharing a part of the coin of true faith, is also a work. It's something the Christian does. And doing it, it is a work of faith, and the presence of it discerned in the life of the Christian in turn feeds into the assurance of the Christian. These things are all connected, aren't they? You can't consider them in isolation, although, again, we've done so for our understanding. But it's a beautiful thought. They're all connected. Well, James goes on. He gives two positive examples. The first is of Abraham. Abraham, he says, believed God, but then when the time came when he had to sacrifice Isaac, what did he do? Abraham got up early and did it. At least he proceeded down that road. James says his obedience was a work in response to God's word as obedience of faith, doing God's will. It must have been perplexing to Abram, but he did it. And James says that very action demonstrated that his faith was true. He believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness. And James says he was justified by works. I think clearly now he's not saying that if you do enough, you'll eventually be saved. He's not saying Abraham was justified by doing that. He's saying Abraham's faith was vindicated. It was demonstrated by what he did there. Let me interject my own example between this one and Rahab's. I was thinking as I was preparing, some of you have been to a glass floor over a canyon or over a high lookout point. Now you can say that you trust that glass floor to hold you, but until you go and stand on that glass and demonstrate that trust, your claim is in question. Simple example, but hopefully it helps. You can say you have faith, but then James starts looking and he says, okay, let's see it in action. Let's go to Rahab, second example. She believed in the Lord God of Israel, all the things she had heard. She believed it. Well, that was all fine and well, especially coming from a Canaanite harlot, but what she did then proved it. She hid the spies. She faced the questioners of the king. She let the scarlet rope hang from her window. All actions, all proofs of her faith. She was justified by works. That is, her faith was vindicated by those works. They prove that her faith was real. And we can look further across the testimony of the Word of God for more such fruits, and we find them in the Gospels. Jesus says, hereby shall men know that you are my disciples, when you love one another. Think of Joseph this morning, what care he showed for those, the butler and the baker, demonstrating the works of faith. Paul points us in the direction of the fruit that Jesus also speaks of in Galatians 5, that list of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, self-control. When these things are evident in some measure, there's a connection back to true faith. James also gives many examples of these fruits earlier in his book in chapter 1. It'd be helpful to flip back and take a look at that chapter as we work through it. Verses 3 and 4, he speaks of patience. Faith works patience. Verse 6, he speaks of asking God in faith, seeking, requesting things from God as an action of faith. Steadfastness in temptation, verse 12. Go to verse 19, being swift to hear, being a good listener, being slow to speak, being slow to wrath. Ties back into self-control. Verse 21, laying aside sin. Receiving with meekness the engrafted word. Verse 22, being doers of the word and not hearers only. Verse 26, bridling your tongue. Verse 27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep yourself unspotted from the world. Many litmus tests of the presence of true faith. See, by all these examples, James and the whole Bible through wants to place God's people on a solid foundation of confidence in the Lord, not themselves. He wants to strip away those who have only an outward religion, to expose them for what they are, with the goal that they too would surrender to Christ and begin to live this life of true faith and glory to God. While we hear all these examples and all these things. And then you take a look in your own heart. And that can cause a struggle. Let's look at that thirdly. These things are very real, aren't they? A man say, you have faith. What about those works? James says, what's the conclusion? Those works aren't there. Oh, it can cause a struggle. These are the things of life and death. How is it with my soul before the Lord? And you begin to look within and you can say, Lord, I have but so little. And you can draw the line to the conclusion, then my faith, is it vain? Is it only imagined? Because I find so little fruit within. I find so little that encourages me. Oh, I have so much remaining sin. I struggle on in my life. My patience is thin. My faults are many. My faithfulness is so lacking. The graces I can trace are so little. I look back over longer history of my life, I have to relearn the same lessons over and over. I have so many reasons to lament myself, and now I feel all this pressure about works too yet. It's a struggle. Is there evidence in my life? Maybe for some here, that means you need to repent of selfish, sinful, unchristian attitudes that have crept into your Christian life. You may well be backslidden. And they need to go back to the Lord for grace and forgiveness, for a reset, so to speak. To recalibrate your priorities spiritually, your faith, and to begin to live, as the Catechism puts it, more and more, not only according to some, but all the commandments of God. Or maybe it is true. If you're living like the ones in verse 16, depart in peace, go home, be warm, be filled, but you do nothing. Then there is a problem. You need to take that problem to the Lord. You may have made confession of faith and even sat at the Lord's table, but then your faith is no more than an assent. Is it vain? James says it is. If you think you can live under the banner of Christ, but do the bidding of the devil, you will be very disappointed one day. That's James's purpose to those people in his day who read this, those people who said, James is way too worried, hypersensitive to all these good works. We have faith and that's enough. We believe too. No, says James. And you're like Talkative in Pilgrim's Progress. Talkative had a lot of bluster. Talkative didn't mince words about the greatness of the king, but Christian had warned Faithful about Talkative that he feared he didn't love the king and didn't want to serve him deep down. But off Faithful went to try to talk with Talkative, but the more he listened, the more he realized Talkative says he has faith, but Talkative has no works. No works of faith. His faith doesn't work by love. It is dead, as James says here. Is that you? That question, face you, struggle with it. It can be good for you. Then you need to see that and ask the Lord to give you living faith and that the evidence of it would be shown in your life. But then in the struggle, child of God, it's only a short step from this text back to that old covenant of works. And how careful we have to be, how easy it is that we turn from what that we don't turn, how easy it is to turn what James is saying back into works religion. As long as I'm doing enough, I can be saved. No, no. That way is closed. Yet those works of gospel grace must be there. Where to find them? How to have them? What's the solution? It's Christ. It's the preaching of Christ. It's the love of Christ. It's living close to the Lord Jesus. He is the one in whom, by whom, through whom, to whom God's people live. And the prophet says it beautifully, Hosea 14. The Lord says it to his people of old, from me is thy fruit found. And pursuing his likeness, obeying his word, abiding in him, the true vine, those works come. And the wonderful thing is, you can ask him for that. Say, Lord, grant me these things. Lean on his Holy Spirit. He ascended into heaven to send that Spirit. As you may struggle, the works of faith are not conjured up from within you. They flow from Christ through his Spirit to you. And so ask him, if ye then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, fathers, as Father's Day, you could give good gifts to your children. How much more shall not your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Give that works-producing Spirit in your life and heart, and give you the evidences in your life that you're walking in truth. That's true, you won't always see it. Sometimes God's people are the worst judge of it themselves. Jesus himself teaches that, remember? He says that his people will one day be amazed when he says to them, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. Notice the connection back to verse 16. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Now what do they say? Lord, when was this? When was this? And he will say to them, inasmuch as you have done it to the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. He points to their gospel works, the sacrifices they made for others, the care they showed for others, the love and compassion they expressed, the simple yet meaningful cups of cold water raised to the lips of needy, thirsty ones, the listening ear they lent, the helping hand they gave. The things that showed in this life that this man's, that woman's religion was not in vain. Congregation, true faith shows itself and does it in your life. Do you manifest these fruits of the Spirit? Do you desire to walk in holiness and strive for Christ-likeness? It's a lifelong desire. You don't arrive in this life. You just don't. There's so much yet remaining that is unpalatable. But the Lord continues his work. The work thou hast in me begun shall by thy grace be fully done. That's your hope. But do not be content, as one writer puts it, with only as much faith as will keep you afloat. Because you rob yourself of much blessedness, reward, and joy in believing. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bring forth much fruit. Let us serve the Lord with gladness, the psalm says. Let us do it in dependence on him. Let us be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Let us depend wholly on him to sustain us in that, and to give our all to him in this life. He will help you. He will support you. Because he sent his Son into this world in order to take away your sin, failures, and shortcomings, in short, your evil works, to send forth that Spirit to lead you into all good works. Look to him. And let me add to that by closing with a quote from an unknown writer. This is what he says. I don't know who wrote this. It is blessed to be clinging to Jesus with one hand and to be working for him with the other. But it is more blessed still to be held up in Christ's strong arms and to be able to use both hands in his service. The picture there of depending on him. May the Lord give all his people that living faith, producing works to his glory, and that by works faith would be made perfect by his grace for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we hear these things and we flee to Christ. Help us, Lord, we pray. Each of us in our own way, in our own stations in life, to walk as children of light, to bring forth fruits to the glory of thy name. And then one day, the crown shall not be ours, but it shall be his. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins, in his own blood. Yes, the song shall be on that day, to him be glory and dominion, power and honor, both now and forevermore. Bless us, we pray. Keep us in thy way. Forgive every sin. And bless and keep us in this week ahead, we ask. Pray again for Mrs. Stamm. Surround her, we pray, with thy care. Watch over each one of us in the week ahead. And guide us for Jesus' sake. Amen. Psalter 7, 1 and 2 in the doxology is verse 3. reminder of the sing-along afterwards for those who would like to stay. Go now to your homes in peace and receive the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.